Well, again, we want to turn to the Word of God today, and we're going to be where we left off last time in Romans chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning, maybe blow the dust off of them. I hope not, but I hope you've kept them pretty clean through use. And we're looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Romans chapter 4. We see in verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those which do and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he may become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification." And we would just ask that the Lord would bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his holy word this morning. Through these last four chapters, when we look at 1 through 4, and here closing out this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul had spent much time, as noted, I've said this over the course of the last few weeks, that is noted about the sinfulness of man, that man is sinful. And that is something that some people don't want to address, they don't want to acknowledge. Some people would say that there is a spark of goodness in all men, and that's just not biblically so. The Bible tells us that man himself is in depravity, that he is in total depravity. There is nothing good about man from God's perspective. That the Bible says that even that the righteous good things we do apart from Jesus Christ are as filthy rags to the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. And the Apostle Paul, again, through these last four chapters, has made much of that. And I know it may seem, as I'd said last week, it may seem to be getting very redundant, but you have to understand what Paul is building here, the foundation of which he is building, that no matter who may try to come before God as one who feels that they are more righteous than other individuals, he's saying no matter who it may be, Jew or Gentile, that all are lost. That everyone is in complete depravity, everyone is sinful before God, and as Paul would make note of, that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, will abide upon all of those who are in unbelief, who have not had their sins atoned for. And that's what we see that as Paul begins to bring this all to a head, that he says that this whole point of just pounding out, time and time again, pounding out the sinfulness of man, and that it's not about good works, it's not about these things of which you and I can do to gain favor with God, but Paul makes it clear that it is all leading up to faith in Jesus Christ. That it has to be faith in Christ alone. Apart from that, that all mankind are lost. And we're going to see a big shift in chapter 5. So if the Lord would tarry and I can get behind this pulpit again, that's what we're going to start to see. We're going to start to see a shifting now, because the emphasis, the foundation is laid. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That is clear. All have missed the mark. There is no one that is righteous, no, not one. And God himself is now, as Paul, speaking through the Apostle Paul, that he has set the foundation, pointing to Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to save. So we look at this in mind that there is none that is righteous, none at all, but also to understand that there is only one who is able to save, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one. And that's what we see, what's been going on here for the course of these few chapters that we've read. And now, as the apostle would speak about, going back to, as we left off last time, about Abraham, who was justified by faith. That the Bible teaches us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him, it was put to his account as righteousness. Because as we know, as we read the life of Abraham, we know that Abraham did a lot of things that were very foolish. He sinned before God. And in doing so, we understand that even though he was a sinner, as all people are, that understanding, and he believed. He put his hope and trust in the Lord, and in doing so, it was accounted to him. So all of that sin, which he could never clear his own slate, he owed a great debt to God, but God steps in by his grace, and Abraham believed, and now Abraham's belief in the personhood of God, who God is, and trusted in God, that just as the Hebrew writer would say, that it's only by faith that we can please God, and knowing that God is, that he does exist, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But here, as noted in verse 13, following up when we speak about Abraham, he says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of," what? "Faith." Now, when we go back to Genesis and we talk again about this whole understanding of Abraham being an heir, chapter 12 is where we are in the book of Genesis. That first few verses there, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," and it was before God changed his name, he says to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." So he is in the Ur of Chaldees, is in the midst of a pagan nation, and he leaves. And that, as he notes in verse 2, he says, "I will make you a great nation. I'm going to show you a land. This is the land of which will be yours and to your offspring, to your seed forever." And then he notes, he says that, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now this is the promise of which the Lord himself had given to Abram. And he said, "This is what I am going to do." And that is something that we want to make note of again this morning when we talk about this whole work of salvation is God's work. It is only a work of God, nothing less than a work of God. And just as it was with Abram, God called Abraham. He called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he called him away from his family, from his father's house. He said, "I'm going to show you this land that will be yours. You haven't seen it yet, but I will show it to you, and you will view it. You will see it. You will traverse it. You will be there, and it will be yours. It will be perpetually yours. Your offspring, heirs that the heirs of yours will have it." And this is what I want to focus here in verse 2. He says, "I will make," God again, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you." So this whole understanding that it is God's work. "I," meaning God, "will make you, Abram, a great nation. I will do this on your behalf." He says, "I will bless you." God says, "I will bless you. You leave, and in doing so, as I've called, you left, and I will do these things for you." He says, "I will make your name great." So he not only will make him a great nation, he's not only going to bless him, but he also says that he will make his name great. And not only that, but also because of God's blessing upon Abraham, that Abraham ultimately will be a blessing to others. God will use him to be a blessing to others. And there's something to be said, just as a side note here, when we speak about our life as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we are to be a blessing to others. We're not to be a curse to other people. It's not, friends, that we water down the message. It's not that we, you know, kind of soften the gospel in any kind of way, shape, or form. But friends, you and I are to be a blessing to other people. God has blessed us, and in return for the blessing of which God has poured out into our lives, that you and I as well are to be a blessing to others. And God speaks now in that verse, in verse 3, that he speaks about his blessing and his cursing. He will bless Abraham. He says, "And those I will bless those who bless you." So when we speak about that of Israel today, and understanding that if we bless Israel, that certainly, and that is something that the United States itself is held true to be a help to Israel, and especially when she was formed as a nation, and that we have reaped benefits from that as the nation, as the United States. But specifically here to Abraham, he says, "I will bless those who bless you." But on the flip side of that coin, he says, "And I will curse him who curses you." I will do that. See what God is doing? That this is God's work and God's work alone in Abram's life. He's saying, "This is what I will do, Abraham. This is what I will do in your life." And then the final thing, when we speak about the promise, and he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise that he gives to Abraham. And that is the promise, that in you. And remember that Paul is using this analogy of Abraham's life and saying this is the one that God had blessed, the promise of which he gave him. And he says that he would be the heir of the world, that this heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the what? Through the law. As we go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Because understanding that it's all leading to faith, it's all about faith, because noted here that Abraham was well over 400 years before the law, is what we would know as the law, was given. The law, the Bible says, come through Moses. Moses, 400 years later from this particular period, more than 400 years from this particular time when God speaks to Abraham. So we've got four centuries that will pass. And then we have Moses being the lawgiver. And he says that this, again, as Paul is making the argument, this is about faith, believing, trusting. Because noted that man is unable to keep the law. He notes here, He says, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And that's the point that Paul is bringing forth to us. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is void, and the promise made of no effect." Because noted that the law was not given until 430 years or more later. And now we see, as the apostle would write here, that if those of the law, if they think their adherence to the law is what's going to bring about their salvation, they are wrong. Because no one can keep the law perfectly. No one. There are people that try. There are people that think that they are self-righteous enough that they can keep the law perfect. But that's why we have already gone back and looked through the course of which Paul has laid out for us in those series of chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, that man is completely in total depravity. He is totally lost. And the law itself, which would bring about the understanding of sin. He says in verse 15, "Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." So as noted, the law itself would not come for another 430 years, and the law itself was not something of which would be the redeeming factor for them, but it would show the enormous sinfulness of man, how man is so sinful, and the law would show that because they would have to continue, as God would say, here are the ten, as we would just use the ten commandments. He would say, look here. And people were unable to keep those ten. They would go through. They would not have God as first. They would make these images. They would blaspheme God's name. They would lie and they would cheat and they would steal. They would commit adultery. They would murder. They would covet. They would do all these things. And then they had to come and they had to slaughter a lamb for their sinfulness over and over again. So the law was not meant in that way that to say, well, if I keep the law fully, then I will be righteous before God. No, God gave the law to say that you cannot be perfect, holy, and I'm going to show you through it how much you need me to bestow upon you a righteousness that is not your own. Verse 16, he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is, as Paul would make clear, who is the father of us all, everyone. The father, remember, he promised him, you're going to be a father to many nations, many, just not so much to Israel itself, but to many nations, a father of them all. And I want to note here that when we see, as he notes there in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Friends, our faith rests upon the grace of God. That's when we speak about literally what it's saying there. That's what it's saying. It is resting upon. My faith rests upon that of the grace of God. It is according to God's grace. Because there are people today that do not have faith in God, but they have faith in faith. They just have faith in the things of which they have faith in. That faith in faith. This faith of which I have, whatever that may be. And it can be biblically oriented or not. But remember that, friends, we are to have faith in God, belief in the person of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone, not faith in some kind of faith which I've bought into. And that's what we see time and time again, that people have a faith and they've got their faith settled in faith instead of their faith being settled in that of God alone. And with that, it's according, not again, that we can boast in our faith, because we've got people in the church today to say, well, I've got faith in Jesus Christ, you know, and that is true, that is right, that is good, but their boast is in their faith. Their boast is not in God. And friends, it needs to be in God. Our boast is in God, not that I have faith, but that my faith that I do have is in God, and God is to be glorified, because I understand that I am not able to kind of well up some kind of faith within me apart from the grace of God. Do we understand? That is so imperative today, that our faith rests upon God's grace, which is His unmerited favor toward us. That God Himself, as He would speak and call, that's by His grace. And even when we speak about the faith of which we have, the Bible in the New Testament tells us that even the faith of which we have has been given to us by God. So as Paul had noted before, where is the boasting? Because I can't boast in my faith that I have, because God Himself gave me my faith that I have. So all my boasting, all of which I would say, goes to the Lord. And he says that we would rest upon this grace, that is according to this grace, so that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those who are of the law, again, meaning the Jews, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, because He is that of the father of us all, of and in the faith. And he says, who is the father of us all, in the presence of him whom he believed, meaning to Abram was in the presence of God. God had spoken to him, called him out. He was in the presence of God, and he believed in that one whom he was in the presence of. And when he did, he says, this God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God himself, he calls those things that are dead, he calls them to life. And that is something, again, which Paul, as he's building this treatise about the need for faith, the need that we are putting our hope and trust in the Son of God, that we may come from the deadness of our soul into the life that God offers each and every one. So noted here, as he speaks about Abraham and in the mindset of Abraham, and Paul looking back at Abraham, we note that he called to life Abraham. Abraham was nearing, as it would tell us, that he was 100 years old when he finally received that of the promised son. So, understanding that Abraham, he even laughed, because that's what Isaac would mean. He laughed, and Sarah laughed. They laughed at this, that, hey, this is just something that just doesn't make any sense. I'm 100 years old. Sarah, she's pushing beyond, or not even pushing, she is just beyond childbearing years. No way she's going to have a child, and you're saying that I'm going to have a child by her? It just doesn't seem like this is going to happen. And not only, again, with Abram being too old to be able to birth a child, Sarah herself being too old to be the one who would carry the child and bring it to delivery. And also when we look at the son Isaac, later on, as we speak about this whole idea of God himself bringing life to the dead, you had Abraham that was dead in his body, unable to be able to produce children, Sarah who was unable to produce children, and then we have that of Isaac, who was as good as dead. He was literally dead. He had the wood on his back, the fire in his hand, and he was headed to an altar of sacrifice. God had called Abram and said, you will sacrifice your only son. You will surrender him to me. Isaac was as good as dead. But we understand that Abram is noted in that particular account that Isaac was saying, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire, but Father, where is the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? Abraham says, the Lord will provide. God himself will provide the sacrifice for us. So with that, that is Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, that we have these individuals that were as good as dead, but God bringing about life, God working a work in each one of them. And that's what Paul, again, resting with this, that he says these things, making it very clear. Who, the Bible says, as God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he may become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So noted with Abraham and Sarah, they're looking at each other and they're like, excuse the language, but ain't no way. Ain't no way this is going to happen. This is not going to happen. We're too old to be having babies now. It's not going to happen in that human sense, with that human view in mind. It is not going to happen. But who, contrary to hope, he says, in hope believed. See, God is, the Bible teaches us, God is the God of all hope. God can do things in our lives that we think that are contrary to the way the world itself operates, that we see a certain situation and we look at it and we're like, no way this is going to work out. But understanding that God is able to work things out even in a hopeless situation. And that's what it's saying here in verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, the situation looked pretty hopeless. It looked pretty hopeless for Abraham and Sarah. But God had promised. God had promised you would be a father of many nations. And Abraham would revert back to the one that he that he already had with the handmaid of Sarah. And he would be like, he's the one. And no, God says, no, by Sarah you will give birth. You will, this son will come from her. But contrary to hope. And that's today one of the things of which the Apostle Paul argues, that even contrary to hope, Abraham believed. He trusted God. Now we know that Abraham tried to do it his way, but he believed that God, this thing was going to happen. One way or the other, it was going to happen because God said it was going to happen. And sometimes we can get in the way of God. We can try to have our own thoughts of how things ought to go. And God's got a whole completely different perspective on how they should. But Abram believed. Contrary to hope, the Bible says, in hope believed. And I would pray today that all of us have hope. I would pray today that we have a hope that is rooted in the things of God. And that when we are out on the streets each week and we come in contact with those people who are lost, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unsaved, that we can impart some kind of hope to them. And especially when we read chapters like this, that yes, from a human perspective, man is hopeless, but with God, there is hope. And Paul would later in chapter 5, if you're there in your Bibles like mine, it's right there. It says, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. The hope of which we have in God never disappoints. We may have hope in people. We may have hope in the church. We may have hope in a pastor. We may have hope in this, hope in that. And those things, because these things of which we see are temporal. But understanding that God is eternal. And the things of which he speaks to us, the things of which God himself in his word, what God has spoken in his word, that those things will be eternal. Jesus himself said very plainly that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall by no means pass away. The word is eternal. The things of which God has promised are eternal. And noted that sometimes we can look at this crazy world and things that are going on, and noted this week, had people say, you know, what do you think, Pastor? You think the world's coming to an end? And certainly from a human perspective, it looks like, man, it's just going crazier every day. You just never know what you're going to wake up to and the things that you're going to hear. But what we deem is impossible to see a redemption of the current culture, that it may just seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And noted, it seems like the handwriting is on the wall that we need again to be prepared, as the Bible says, but God can turn this around. That even though contrary to hope, and hope believed. And then in verse 19, it goes on and he says, and not being weak in faith. So he was weak in his body, okay? He was weak physically, and just that he was unable to be able to produce children. He was weak in his body, but the Bible tells us that not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, which we've already talked about, he may have been dead in that physical sense. But the Bible tells us that spiritually he was not. He was not weak. He was not weak in that way. And as it goes on to say, he did not waver at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. He wasn't totally sure how God was going to bring about. He laughed. Sarah laughed. It was like, what is going on here? Tried to make some arguments with God that Eliezer, he is the heir, Eliezer of Damascus, who was born in his household. But it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in faith. That is vital for you and I today. Strengthened in faith. That he was not weak in faith, the Bible tells us, but he was strengthened in faith. over all. He was strengthened by the faith of which he had in God to do those things of which God said he would do. That is why today that all of us, every one of us is born again believers, that we have been dealt, the Bible says, a measure of faith. And we are to take that measure of faith, however large or small it may be, and use that measure of faith and be strengthened in it. Again, that you and I, as believers, it is important that we strengthen our faith, and our faith is strengthened by always going back to the Word of God. Always looking to the Word. And isn't that what Abraham did? The promise. And that's what this whole segment is about, is the promise. God promised Abraham, this is what I will do. And Abraham's looking at it. It's contrary to hope. It's a hopeless situation. But God said it. God said it was going to happen. So even though from a human perspective, it did not look like it was going to pan out, but from a godly perspective, and that's the perspective that you and I need, and how do we gain a godly perspective? We gain the godly perspective by going back to the Word. And it's noted here that Paul would go back to the Word, using the Word very concisely, just looking to go ahead and prick the hearts who would be of the law and saying, did not God say that Abraham was a father of many nations? That it's just not for the Jew alone, and it's got to be by faith for the Jew as well, because the law was not given until 430 years later or more, and that Abraham did not have the law itself, but he believed God, he trusted God, and in doing so, even in times when it seemed like it was hopeless, that he was strengthened in his faith. And how was he strengthened in his faith? He went back and he looked at the promises, or for him, the promise of God. And you and I do the same. We, when it seems like that it's hopeless, that we go back and we look to the Word of God for our strength. We know that as the Bible teaches us, that there is, that we find comfort, we find our strength, we find these things in the Word of God. We find what we need by God's Word. And as he says, he did not waver at the promise of God. Remember, he did not waver at the promise. Humanly speaking, it didn't look like it was going to happen, but he looked at the promise and he didn't waver at the promise. God said, I could do it. And he's saying, okay, it don't look like it's going to happen, but you promised it, and I'm going to believe that. And, as he says, though he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving, what do we see again, as we've already talked about? Giving glory to God. Not about my faith, not about my faith in my faith, not about all that I am able to do, but what do we see that Paul is impressing upon us? That he believed God. He did not waver concerning the promise. Through unbelief, he was strengthened in his faith, and in being strengthened in his faith at the promise that God had given him, what did he do? God is glorified. He gave glory to God. God be praised. God be praised. And for all of us today, it's something of which we want to take very seriously, and this is important as well. We speak about being strengthened in our faith, and as we are strengthened in faith, because we got those who just want to be boastful, proud, they want to think it's all about them, but no, friends, it's all about God. It's always all about God. Our very lives, the life he redeemed, is all about God. You and I were bought with a price as born again believers, that we were bought with a price, and being bought with a price means that we are God's. We're not our own. The Bible teaches that over and over again, and all glory is to be to God and God alone. We can have wonderful churches, we can have wonderful pastors, Bible studies, all kinds of teaching, all kinds of ministries, all kinds of things that God certainly would have us to do and to be a part of, but all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God and Him alone. And now as we start to bring this to a close here, I don't want to keep you too long. It says, and being fully convinced, verse 21, and being fully convinced that he had what he had promised, he was able to perform. Another good little phrase there, a couple words, fully convinced. And I would lay heavy upon us today about being fully convinced of what God Himself has promised us. Are you fully convinced in the promises that God has made us? Are you fully convinced? And see, that's what, again, when we talk about belief and unbelief, saving faith compared to just being a professor of the faith. Because he would note as he moves forward, and I'm going to jump back to verse 21, but I want to keep going on. Verse 22, he says, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was fully convinced, Abram was fully convinced that God was able to perform what he had promised him. And Paul says, and therefore, Abram was convinced, fully convinced, that God in some way, shape, or form was going to do it. Fully convinced of this, and the Bible tells us that with that, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. I want us to think for a moment that we of what we understand about the Christian gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there needs to be for all of us today, we need to be fully convinced of what God has promised us through the cross of Jesus Christ. God has promised us that, in a very familiar verse for many people today, even outside the church, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And are you and I today fully convinced of that statement? Am I fully convinced that belief in Jesus Christ would bring about the salvation of my soul? That through Jesus Christ that I can be born again, that I would not perish in my sin, but I can be born again, saved to eternal life. Because Paul would go on in verse 23, he says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that this righteousness that Abraham received by believing what God had promised, Paul says, it just wasn't for Abraham. This whole aspect of the promise, what God has promised through faith, this righteousness that he would receive. But Paul says, verse 24, but also for us, you and me, people like us. Here, you know, at this point, this would be, my goodness, almost, well, not quite 3,000 years, but for us as well. He says it was not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who delivered him up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Starting to see a shift. Certainly Paul had spoken about God throughout and Jesus Christ. He begins with it. But now there's a shifting in his message. He's laid this work out that all men are sinful, all men have missed the mark, all men are totally depraved. And then he starts to shift in that sense that it's this righteousness that we need that does not come from that of being an adherent to a set of a moral law, that we can keep that perfectly, and then we can have a righteousness that we have of our own. And we understand that no one can do that. No one. And that's why we all, Jew and Gentile alike, must be of the faith of Abraham, that he believed God, what God had promised. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now he shifts. Paul shifts. And he speaks about that our salvation, the hope of which we have today, it comes through that of Jesus Christ. He says, but it's also for us. It shall be imputed to us whom we believe, who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in that of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that the same God is the same God that was spoke to Abraham that day, is the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And as Paul would say in verse 25, who was delivered up, meaning Jesus, He was delivered up for our offenses. That Jesus Christ was nailed, delivered up. He was nailed to the cross for your sin and my sin. Jesus Christ was put there for us because there is no righteousness within us apart from Jesus Christ. We can try to adhere to the law all we want, but apart from Jesus Christ, we will be eternally lost. And noted here that, as he says, he was delivered up because of our offenses. He took our place. And then it says, and was raised. And it was raised because of our justification. That God himself, that Jesus was the innocent one, and God being a just God, that Christ was put to death in an unjust manner, that the innocent died, and God showing his innocence. Because death would be that of what should have been meted out to a sinner. But Jesus was no sinner. Jesus was the innocent Son of God, the Lamb that would come into this world to take away sin. And God to raise him up, the just one. And he raised him up for our justification. That if we believe. And that goes back to that 21st verse that is, he says, in being fully convinced that he had promised, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And I would call us all today that, are we fully convinced that God is able to perform what he said he would through his Son, Jesus Christ? That if that person, Jesus, hung on that cross, substituting his self for us, that you and I, believing in him, knowing that I should have paid the debt, but Christ paid it for me. And in believing that I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life, just as God has promised. The Bible speaks about, as Paul would write in Corinthians, that he would speak about these precious promises that we do have. And if we have these, precious promises, if we certainly are fully convinced, then friends, we need to live as those who are truly born again. Those who are living out their life in a life of faith, just as Abraham did. And we'll sin, we'll make mistakes, we'll miss the mark. But we know, just as the Bible tells us, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul makes it very clear for us here that, friends, there is a faith that we need. A faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is able to fully save. And the question for us today, have we been fully convinced? Are we fully convinced that what God has promised us through his Son Jesus Christ, that God is able to perform? That if I believe upon the only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For some today, we may think that might be an impossibility. For you yourself today, you might feel that it's impossible for you, you that are listening. But God is saying that if you believe, that even though it may seem hopeless, contrary to hope, just as the Bible speaks about Abraham here, even contrary to hope, in hope he believed, that he had hope in the Lord. And you today can have hope in the Lord as well, believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's all pray together.